Everybody, Boker Tov, welcome back. It's good to be back here for a new year, Be'ezrat Hashem. It should be with Mazel and Brocha. Everyone should have a Ksiva Chasima Tova, them and their families. Good Geben Shiyah, please God. I'd like to thank our sponsors for the Shiyah. The Shiyah today is sponsored specifically by Michael and Sharon Cronenberg. Thank you very much for the sponsorship. Leilu Nishmas, Sharon's father, Rav David Yitzchak Ben Rav Shimon Mordechai, Rabbi David Burns, David Bergstein, who served as a Rav in Queens in New York for half a century, close to 50 years. His Yahrzeit is on the 6th of Elul, so thank you for that sponsorship and for all the work you do in the shul. And thank you also to our regular sponsors for 2025. The Shirim is sponsored anonymously, Le'ilu Nishmois Brana Bas Brandit and Zelig Ben Kalman, Zichronim Livrocha. So we have three Shirim between now and the end of Sukkot. Wednesday this year doesn't have a great mazel in terms of shirim for the OU, so we only have three. So I decided, I have promised you some shirim on medical ethics, which we will get there, please God, after Sukkot. But I decided I need to speak about Inyana de Yoma a little bit, and it's always tempting to speak about Rosh Hashanah and Slichas, because that's coming up soonest. But I decided to speak about Simchas Torah. Partly because Amy asked me to do a shiur on women's laning on Simchas Torah, which I've never spoken about before and generally, which we will get to. But I'd like to prepare three shiurim for you on topic. We've never discussed any of these issues before in this format, which is on women's involvement in the shul service with the Sefer Torah specifically, both in terms of women's dancing with the Sefer Torah. I don't know about you, but I've been involved in a number of communities where this has been an extremely divisive issue. And the shul has been really torn apart. I know at least two communities in which this has happened. Many of the people were very against it. Many of the women were very against it. Many of the men were very in favor of women's dancing with Sifrei Torah. I think anything that gets them home earlier for the Kiddush, I think, is what they want. Sometimes the divide is Israelis, who tend to be very kind of conservative, little c, on these issues, and Americans and Chutznikim, who sometimes be a little bit more liberal on these issues, but not necessarily. So what I want to do with you, please God, is today I want to just lay foundations. What are the dinim of Sifrei Torah? What are the dinim of Sifrei Torah and contact with Tuma? Because one of the issues that is often raised as a question mark about women's connection with Sifrei Torah is there a problem if a woman is in Nida, if she's menstruating, is that an issue for her to touch the Sefer Torah, to lift the Sefer Torah, to carry the Sefer Torah, maybe even to look at the Sefer Torah? We need to deal with those issues square on before we deal with anything else. Next week, I'm going to look at the issue of dancing in shul, where the whole minhag comes from in dancing with the Sifrei Torah, which is a relatively new minhag, that people take the Sifrei Torah and they dance around the room with the Sifrei Torah. It used to be that people danced around the Sefer Torah. People stood in the middle and people danced around the Sefer Torah, but that's not what is done most places now. And then we'll get into women's laning, and hopefully in a couple of weeks from now. Okay? So that's our next 3 weeks mapped out. Please God, it should be Batzlocha. So let's start at the very beginning. I'm not going to go through the early sources on the sheet in great detail because they're fairly straightforward. I brought you in number one, which is worth just mentioning, when the Sefer Torah first appears in the Chumash, when Moshe, the end of his life coming up soon in the parashas, writes it down. Vayhi kechalos Moshe lichtov. When Moshe finished writing, et divrei haTorah hazot al Sefer ad Tumam, the whole Sefer Torah until the very end, that itself is a very loaded issue. Did he write all the way to the end where it says that he's already died? How can he write something which is not true? If he says he died and he's writing it, it's obviously sheker, or is that prophecy he will die? Did Yeshua write them? That's a shir which we had, which we're not going to have again right now. Maybe in the future, please God. Ve'yitzav Moshe et ha-Levim, he tested the Levim, he commands them, Nose Aaron Brit Hashem. And they are the ones who carry the Aaron Kodesh with the Luchot in it. Leimor, and he said to them, "V'koach et Sefer HaTorah Hazeh, take this Sefer Torah, this is the master copy, v'samtem oto mitzad Aaron Brit Hashem Elokeichem, and put it next to, in the Aaron." There's a debate whether it's inside the Aaron, the Sefer Torah, next to the Luchos, or outside the edge on a shelf, if you like, next to the Aron Kodesh. But put it next to the Aron Kodesh. V'haya sham v'cha le'ed. And this will be the testimony. This will be the witness. This will be the master copy. Any future Sifrei Torah will be checked against this one. And there's a whole history. So what happened to that Sefer Torah? Did it get lost? At some point, was it hidden away when the Aron Kodesh was hidden away? What is the Sifrei Torah that Ezra, the Torah of Ezra from the Second Temple, is that the same one? Is that a different one? Not for now. Very interesting, etc. But it is important to understand that the very first time the Sefer Torah appears, it is put in the Aron. And the Aron is put in the Holy of Holies, in the Kodesh Kodoshim, and no one ever goes there other than the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, etc. Unless there's a need, I imagine if they had to get it out to check something, they could go in. But the point is that the Sefer Torah is very, very detached from the people. That's the first thing. I brought you a number two, which I'm not going to read now, the very important story of Yoshayahu, who finds the Sefer Torah, Chilkiyahu, who finds the Sefer Torah when they're doing renovations in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Midbais Rishon, and the revolution that caused with the people and the Tshuva revolution. You can read that and around on that for yourselves, but that's an important reappearance of the Sefer Torah. And I brought you a few little tidbits of information. The earliest verses that we have from the Sefer Torah were found just down the road here in Ketef Chinom by the Old City near the Begin Center, where it shows you the Birkas Kohanim, or at least something very similar to Birkas Kohanim, dating from the time of Chizkiyahu, from the Sefer Torah. Many fragments of the Sifrei Torah were found with the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date back 2,000 years. The Engedi Scroll that was found in Engedi, which is from the 3rd, 4th century, contains two chapters of Vayikra, with exactly the text identical to the text we use today, which is very interesting. The oldest complete Sefer Torah that we have today, which is kosher, is called the Bologna Sefer Torah, and it's from the 12th century, 12th, 13th century, and it's in the museum in Bologna. I don't know if it's available to be seen there. I've never been to the Bologna, I don't think, but if anyone has any photos from there, then maybe they can see the Sefer Torah there. Now, in terms of the halachas of the Sefer Torah, so let's look at a few sources. Number three in the Rambam. Mitzvah le'yached le'sefer Torah makom. And of course he gets this from the pasuk that we just read. You have to have a designated place for the Sefer Torah. It can't just wander around. Which makes it interesting and surprising. And here I've tried to weave in things about Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah as part of what we're doing. Look at number four, a surprising source. So the Mishnah says in Maseches Yoma, on Yom Kippur when the Kohen Gadol read from the Sefer Torah, they didn't just take out the Sefer Torah and give it to him to read. Bala Kohen Gadol Likrot. So the Kohen Gadol comes up to read, says the Mishnah. Chazan HaKneset Notel Sefer Torah. So the Chazan HaKneset, these are all positions of authority in the temple, takes out the Sefer Torah. V'noten L'Rosh HaKneset. And he gives it to the Rosh HaKneset. V'Rosh HaKneset Noten L'Sgan. To the Sgan Kohen Gadol, to the deputy. V'Sgan Noten L'Kohen Gadol. And he gives it to the Kohen Gadol. V'Kohen Gadol Omed U'Mekabel U'Vekoreh. And the Kohen Gadol takes it and he reads. Why is it passed around? The Yerushalmi immediately comments here, how can you do this? How can you pass around a Sefer Torah like this? This is not the way to treat a Sefer Torah, to pass it from person to person. Number five, says the Yerushalmi, B'chal atar, in every time you have dealings with a Sefer Torah, at Amar, you say, or he's saying to the Rav here, Holchin acha ha-Torah. People always follow the Torah. The hacha at Amar, and here you say, atomer, molichim et ha-Torah etzlan. The Torah is going to the people rather than people going to the Torah. How can this be? Ela al yidei shehen bnei adam gedolim. They are very, very choshev a people. Okay? HaTorah mitaleh bahem. It's covered HaTorah for it to go to these people. Meaning, you're right, we would never normally hand the Torah around from person to person. It's not appropriate. In this case, these are the four leaders of the nation. You're allowed to do that. Interestingly, the people themselves brought Sifrei Torah on Yom Kippur. I hadn't really focused on this before. Look in number six. Says the Gemara, V'achakach kol echad ve'echad may be tefer Torah mibeso. After the Kohen Gadol had read, everybody brought their Sifrei Torah with them to the temple. V'koyrebo, and they read from the Sefer Torah. Kedei laharos chazuto l'rabim, to show off the Sefer Torah to all their friends. Rashi, what does he mean? Laharot noyav. How beautiful that Sefer Torah was. Shel Sefer Torah. V'tiferet ba'aleha shetarach lihitanot b'mitzvos. Meaning how proud they were that they'd had this beautiful Sefer Torah made, and it's a mitzvah because Shenema Zeh Keli V'Yanvehu, as we see a famous idea when the Jewish people went through the Yam Suf, this is my God and I will beautify him. If you're going to get a lulav, get a beautiful lulav if you can. Sefer Torah na, with a beautiful Sefer Torah. But klaf na'e, but yon na'e, but lav la'uman by an expert scribe, with beautiful ink, with beautiful klaf. Umi erev yom kippurim hiviu sham. And they brought them on erev yom kippur. Why do you need to know that? Because there's no Erev in Yerushalayim on purpose then, and the Yom Kippur, of course, has a din of Shabbos, you can't carry on Yom Kippur. Anyway, they brought their Sefer Torah. Interestingly, this was an exception to the rule as well. They had their Sefer Torah there, but they brought it there to read. Interesting. I don't know what this looked like in the Azara. All of a sudden, everybody, this feels a bit more like Simchas Torah to me. Everyone's opening up Sifrei Torah, reading. Maybe they were little Sifrei Torah, but this was a minhag that they had that people brought, and it was a one-off thing, a special one-off thing for Yom Kippur. Shulchan Aruch number 7. Bnei Adam, hachavushim bebeisis asurim. If there are people who are imprisoned, Jews who are in prison. Now, today, Jews who are in prison are usually in prison because they're crooked or they committed crimes. And we're not particularly sympathetic to the fact that they say, well, I need to learn from a Sefer Torah. Well, if you needed to learn from a Sefer Torah, why did you end up in prison? Okay, fine. In those days, we're talking about someone who was captured, a hostage, who's held by non-Jews in a prison. And they say, you can bring in a Sefer Torah if you want to the prison. Fine. We don't allow you to bring a Sefer Torah to the prison. Because why? Not because we're not sympathetic to the prisoners. These are prisoners who didn't do anything wrong. But because we don't schlep around Sefer Torah. You don't move Sefer Torah around. Says the Ramah. The Hainu Davka B'Shas HaKriya. Levad, if you're just going to read it. Aval Im Mechinim Loi Sefer Torah Yomo Yomayim. But if you're going to actually make it a Keva, if you're going to make an Aron Kodesh and set it up, Kodem, beforehand, Mutter, then you can do that. Meaning you have to have something which is more kavua, something which is more fixed. You can't just have Sifrei Torah wandering around. Ve'imhu Adam Choshev, and if he's an important person, V'cholin Yin Shari, then you can do it, because we saw on Yom Kippur, you're allowed to make an exception for important people. Now, we're going to have to plug all of these ideas into, well, what do we do on Simchas Torah? And then when, let's say, the women of the community say, well, we also want a Sefer Torah, how do these ideas play in now? You might say, well, our women are even more chashuv than our men in the community. You could say that. Is that the relevant analysis? We'll get to that, but not really today. And the underlying reason, the Mishnah Berurah reads down again, number 8, is we go to the Torah. The Torah doesn't come to us. So number 9. Again, I said I'd do these quickly. We'll slow down in a few minutes. Einat tzibur rishayim letzed mibet hakneset ad sheyitzinu beit sifrei Torah. So you're not allowed to Sefer Torah. You're not allowed to leave shul when the Sefer Torah is still out. You're meant to stay in shul until they put it back. So it says the Ramah, mihuim einam yotzim rak yachid leislamba. Meaning it's not that one individual can't leave. The shul can't just leave to go somewhere to a kiddush or something like that, and the Sefer Torah has left that on its own. And then he says, if you're taking it to another home, then another place. Well, let's read it. Im atznina Sefer Torah b'bayis acher. If you are putting it in like to a shul next door. Im eile beis hakneses ala pesach echad tzrichin lehitakev ad sheyetzeh Sefer Torah. So if there's only one exit, you have to wait. You follow the Sefer Torah. Let that go out of that door. And you follow it to the place where it's going. Always follow the Sefer Torah. If there's another door and it's not going out of the other door, fine, so you can leave from the other door. It's not an insult. You can go out of the other door. But you always have to be following the Sefer, not the other way around. If you have a proper Aron Kodesh, which we have in shuls, then you have to walk to the Sefer Torah. You have to walk there, try and get there. Ad lifnei ha'aron, to the front of the aron, shemaknisa nosho sham. V'yesh ha'kas v'shem evim ha'tinoikos, there's a mitzvah to bring the kids, the babies, l'nashek, okay, to kiss ha'torah, kidei l'chancham u'l'zarzam b'mitzvahs, to get them excited, chinuch, etc. v'chein no'agim. So people are bringing their babies and their kids to kiss the Sefer Torah, etc. Which is a beautiful minhag. I find these days in some shuls in Israel, things are so hefka that people just walk in the middle of the service right up to the Aron Kodesh with the kids, open up the Aron Kodesh to show the kids the Sifrei Torah. Maybe it's just a British in me that is thinking like what is going on here? The whole shul feels like it's a summer camp. But and then, of course, the kid runs around the Aron Kodesh and there's all the grumpy old men sort of frowning. I'm one of those people, okay, right? Frowning. In one shul in London, which will remain nameless, they actually rope off the area up to the Aron Kodesh with a big sign that says "No Entry," okay, which is very interesting, which is maybe a touch unfriendly, but nevertheless, okay, fine. So, how are you allowed to walk the Sefer Torah around the shul? Meaning, we take a long route around the shul. Who says you're allowed to do that? Says Rav Avadia Yosef has a tshuva on this. Number 10. Look at what he says in Yalkut Yosef, in his sefer actually, not the tshuva. Nochon shekol echad mehakal yigash el sefer Torah. Everyone from the community should go up to the sefer Torah, kedei lenashka, to kiss it, beyadav, or piv, mouth, hand, etc., etc. Aval ein ze mina roi shimolech sefer Torah. You shouldn't bring the sefer Torah, the person with the sefer Torah, yoshid et sefer Torah lekol echad ve'echad kedei lenashka. You shouldn't be leaning over with the sefer Torah for people to kiss it. They come to it. It doesn't go to them. Fine. And you're allowed to. It's a heter. You need a heter to go the long route. In order to... Why? Because it's covered at Torah. It's not demeaning to the Torah to take it around. Not everybody has to run to the Torah. So then it reaches that you raise the question, which we're going to talk about next week. In some shuls, a minhag has developed, and one of the shuls in London did this for a while, that the men would carry the Sefer Torah around the shul for the other guys to kiss it and hand it over to a woman in the Ezras Noshim. The woman would then take the Sefer Torah around the Ezras Noshim, hand back to a man. The man would bring the Sefer Torah back to the Aron Kodesh. Is that appropriate? Is that within the spirit of this mitzvah? Is that allowed halachically or not allowed halachically? One of the questions we have to ask ourselves is not the question of whether women should be touching or carrying Sifrei Torah, but whether this is the right thing to do with the Sefer Torah. I don't have a clear answer on that. You might turn around and say, well, now that we take the long route, which is covered at Torah, so this is just the longer of the long routes, and it's more covered at Torah, that the women want to kiss the... Or you might say, no, it's enough already, we go this far, we shouldn't be schlepping out that far as well. I don't have a clear answer. The Zohar is very concerned about moving a Sefer Torah really anywhere. Look at number 11 at the top of page 3. Says the Zohar, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Hai the Amru Chavraya, the group with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai that are learning the Zohar, says Galusa the Sefer Torah Afilu Mebeik Nishta Lebeik Nishta Achera Asir Golus, exiling, if you like, a Sefer Torah from one shul to another, you're not allowed to do that. V'kol Shekein Lebei Rechav, all the more so into the street. Amar Rabbi Abba Shchinta. Kad is Galia Hachi, Nama Me'asa La'asi. He says, wait a second. The Shechina, this parallels the Shechina. The Shechina went into Golus. Ada Amra Mi'idnen, B'midma Malon Ha'orchim, from Yirmiyahu, the Shechina takes steps away. Av Hacha, so too here. B'kad Mis Mi'beik Nishta, it's a kind of Golus. The Sefer Torah might go from one shul, the Beik Nishta, to another shul. L'basa L'bei Rechav, it might go to the street. L'basa B'midma Malon Orchim, and then it will go to the Midma. Meaning it's a sense of loss. It's a Golus. It's a Yitakriya almost. The Sefer Torah is getting further and further away, like the Shechina is getting further and further away. Amar Rabbi Yehuda said, Bnei Bavel Mistafu. The Bnei Bavel, the people in Bavel, were very scared of this mitzvah. The Loika Avri Afilu Mibek Knishta Lebek Knishta, Kol Shekein Hai. They never moved the Sefer Torah even from one shul to another. And in case you don't realize how strict some poskim have taken this halacha to be, Rav Yaakov Emden objected very strongly to taking a Sefer Torah to a shiva house. At all. Even if it's there for days. Says that's not how it works. The people will daven in the shiva house, and then when it comes to Kriyas HaTorah, they'll all come to shul, and they'll read the Sefer Torah in the shul. Ah, you shouldn't be leaving a shiva house. Yeah, but that's better than schlepping a Sefer Torah to the Shiva house. Who takes a Sefer Torah to another house? We don't do that. Now, that's not the minhag, as you know. We do take a Sefer Torah. There is a commonly held perception that as long as you read from it three times, then that's okay. That is a little bit of a myth. Okay, and I brought you somewhere in one of the footnotes, Rav Avi Zivotofsky has one of his myth-busting long essays where he says it's not correct.
In Elizabeth, that's what we did. We didn't bring it to the Shiva house unless it was three times.
Right, that's what's commonly done. But Rav Yaakov Emden said you shouldn't do it at all, which is very interesting. Oh, rather, sorry, that was the Ksav Sofer, not Rav Yaakov Emden. Rav Yaakov Emden didn't like bringing a Torah to a Shiva house because there were little babies there and diapers and all sorts of things. It's just not appropriate for a Sefer Torah to be in a Shiva house. Also, I brought you Rav Waldenberg. I didn't bring you the whole tshuva. Rav Waldenberg was very critical of people who do bar mitzvahs at the Kotel, and they have a minyan, and then somebody runs off and brings a Sefer Torah. Which is what everybody does. He says, that's not how you do it. What you have to do is you have your minion, and then the minion has to go to an Aron Kodesh together to this. Or at the very, very least, the whole minion has to go, pick up the Sefer Torah, and bring together with the whole minion the Sefer Torah. Not just one guy, oh, we need a Sefer Torah, like you need something from, Rami Levy. Oh, no, someone get a Sefer Torah. No, that's not how it is. It has to be very, with a lot of covered, etc.
How about the women at the wall?
Oh, we'll get to the women at the wall. Okay, don't worry, we'll get there. This is all part of the discussion. Rav Avadia Yosef has a tshuva in number 12, which I'm not going to read out in detail, but he's asked about Hakofas Shnias. He says, it's one thing on Simchas Torah when we dance around and we take out all the Sifrei Torah, but that's at least to read them. We read them. So you could argue, it's just a long route to reading them.
That's why I like the Hebrew. There are certain minhag to read one Sefer Torah.
Right. But what about Hakofas Shnias, when they just take a Sefer Torah off and out into the street to dance with the Sefer Torah on the night of Motzei Chag? No one's reading anything. By the way, one of the reasons for the people justify the minhag of laning on the night of Simchas Torah, which is very strange, when do we ever lane at night? Al pi Kabbalah, there are real problems laning at night. Why do we lane at night on Simchas Torah? To justify taking out all the Sifrei Torah and dancing with the Sifrei Torah. It's kind of ex post facto. Now that we've taken them all out, how can it pass nish that we don't read from them? But on Hakofas Shnias, no one's going to read anything.
It's a
chutznikim. I never even thought of them. But maybe, except the chutznikim. You're right. But Hakofas Shnias in Israel, they don't take the Sefer Torah to the chutznikim. Israelis all over Israel do Hakofas Shnias. There are no chutznikim in Habracha or places like that. I bet they do Hakofas Shnias and dance around. So Rav Avadia has a long tshuva. You can read it for yourself. Basically, he says, Kavod HaTorah. It's Kavod HaTorah. Once it becomes Kavod HaTorah, then it's fine, because you're doing it for the Torah. What defines what is Kavod HaTorah and what is inappropriate? Good question. And the answer really is his last line. If you look in the last two lines of number 12, Lefikach gam hotzad sifrei Torah rechava. So also taking out a Sefer Torah to the street, shal ir, b'yom simchas Torah, shahamagamahi. The whole purpose is, ach v'rak laharbois kvod shel Torah, Ein bezesh shum chashash issa. He's very clear on it. No problem. Kavod HaTorah. U'kamosh pasak hagon v'marikash. That's Rav Castro. He quoted before. V'shar achronim. And then he says at the end, V'chein pashat haminag. This has become minag Yisrael. U'minag Yisrael Torah hu. The fact that it's the minag means that it must be right. And now we have to find a reason to justify the minhag. So that raises the question, which we're going to talk about next week. Well, what if we want to make new minhagim? Minhagim start somewhere. They start usually with the people. They don't start from the top down, they start from the bottom up. So there's always a question when these new things come up, oh, that's not the minhag. Yeah, but the minhag wasn't the minhag either until the minhag was the minhag. And now it's the minhag. So who starts? Do you have a number of sort of naughty people kind of pushing the envelope at the beginning, which everyone's sort of tutting about, and then, oh, well, that became the minhag, and so let's do that. Or not. We're going to talk about that. We have to address that full on. But his basis for supporting this is minhag Yisrael. I'm going to go quite fast here. The 13 and 14 talk about standing in front of the Sefer Torah. It's interesting, the Gemara debates, which is the Kal V'Chomer. Do we stand in front of a Sefer Torah because If we stand in front of a Rav, all the more so we stand in front of a Sefer Torah where the Rav learned the Torah. That's one way of looking at it. And the Gemara elsewhere learns the opposite Kal Vachomer. If people stand in front of a Sefer Torah, then all the more so they have to stand in front of a Rav who is Torah Shebaal Peh, who overrides the Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah says that you hit somebody 40 lashes. And the Rabbonim say, no, it's 39. So who beats who? The Rabbonim beat the Sifrei Torah. So which way do you learn the Kal Vachomer? It's very interesting. You can think about that yourself. It is mutter to sit with the Sefer Torah. And the Rambam says that. And some people have a minag, top of page 4, that they do sit. But he says you have to sit with extreme focus. Look at the Rambam. Kol Mishi Yoshev Lidei Sefer Torah. If you are going to sit in front of a Sefer Torah, Yoshev B'Kovid Rosh, you have to be very focused. Be'ema, be'pachad. It just doesn't feel like Simchas Torah in my shul, okay? Shehu ha'edan em alachol be'oilam. This is the witness of God's voice on earth. Shenemah v'ayalach sham b'chal ha'ed. He quotes the Pasuk. V'chabdehu k'fikot. We give every kind of covered we can. Amru chachamim rishonim kolam chalelei ta'torah. If you play fast and loose and you desecrate the covered of the Torah, gufu m'chul al habrias, then you yourself will be desecrated in some way in front of others. V'cholam chabedei ta'torah, gufu m'chubed al habrias. One of the strong practices has grown up that we don't touch the Sefer Torah on the parchment. And if you look at the origins of this, you'll see as follows. Number 16. Shelo yi yadav metzunafos. Your hands may not be dirty, or meluchlachos betit, or have anything sort of dirty on them. El yirchetzu yadehim va'achakach yigubot. He's not talking about the parchment, he's talking about the Eitz HaChaim. Even on the outside of the Sefer Torah, you have to have a strong personal hygiene. And we'll actually raise that issue in a few minutes. Is it possible that the issue of women who were in Nidah, touching the Sefer Torah, is it possible that the whole issue was a personal hygiene issue? And that's a very serious question which we'll come to, in which case that's going to impact on the modern reality of the way that things work these days. We'll see that. But certainly hygiene on the hands is a very important point, even if you're not handling the klaf. And all the more so, looking at number 17, the Amar Rabbi Parnach, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, ha'oiches Sefer Torah orum. If a person grasps the Sefer Torah naked, what does naked mean? Nikba orum, he'll be buried naked. Orum sakadatach, we're going to bury somebody just a bare, naked body? You can't mean that. Ela Amar Rabbi Zera, orum beloy mitzvahs, he'll be buried naked of his mitzvahs, or her mitzvahs. Well, really, beloy mitzvahs sakadatach? One time they touched the klaf and they got no mitzvahs? No, ela Eimer, you have to say, orum below oisa mitzvah. You lose any mitzvah that you're trying to do with the Sefer Torah, whether it's Hagba, Glila, reading. If you touch the scroll itself, then you any schar, any benefit, any reward that you were thinking of for that mitzvah is gone because it's been overridden by the inappropriateness of the way that you've held the Sefer Torah and the Shulchan Aruch Paskins. Asalach a Sefer Torah orum below mitpachat. You need a, and of course the Sfaradim have those little, handkerchief things hanging from the top of the Sefer Torah, partly so that when they need to move the Sefer Torah around, because the Sfaradim do, they don't have an Eitz Chaim in the same way, they do it with the Mitpachat, etc. Ashkenazim have, you know, the Atzei Chaim to roll in, they don't need to touch it. So touching a Sefer Torah is a major no-no. There is a one view that Arum means, I brought you some sources in 19, Arum might mean that the person has to wear a talus every time they touch or interact with the Sefer Torah. Arum might mean the person, not that the klaf is Arum, but the person is not dressed properly, which raises the question again, if a man has to, you can't handle a Sefer Torah without wearing a talus, so should we be giving it to anyone without wearing a talus? So you're going to say, well, give the woman a talus and she'll wear a talus as well. Okay, I don't think that's what was going on here. But that's not the halacha. The halacha is Arum means the actual parchment itself. So all of this is by way of introduction as to how seriously we take a Sefer Torah. And I just want to mention to you that Rabbi Menachem Schrader, who many of you probably know, he was one of my rabbonim in Hamivtar many years ago, I found he has a shir online on women dancing with Sifrei Torah. And his main focus in that shir is the points that we've made so far today, which is that it's not about women per se. It's not about the technical issues of Nida and Tumah, which we will deal with now. It's much more about the how are you handling a Sefer Torah. We shouldn't even be doing what the men do now. It's problematic. Even more so to spread it. But I'm not saying that's the only way to look at it, but it's an important way to look at it. And I actually saw him at a wedding a couple of nights ago, and I mentioned it to him, and we discussed it a little bit. Yes?
In addition to the respect, there's a secondary thing that if you touch the parchment, it's not going to last.
Correct. It damages the parchments, and even brushing it with tzitzis is not good for the letters, etc., etc. Okay, fine. Let's now talk about tumah. This is fascinating, and it's going to bring us to areas we haven't looked at before. Says number 20, Asara takanos tikkun Ezra. So Ezra was metaken 10 things. When Ezra brought the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, he made 10 takanot, and I'm looking at one of them specifically. Tikkun tfila lebaale krim. If men, and actually it was men and women originally, I'm not going to deal with the women's side of that, but if men had a seminal emission, usually because of a sexual relationship with their, you know, with their wife, but not necessarily, they were not allowed to touch the Sefer Torah, or to read from the Sefer Torah, to learn from a Sefer, to learn Torah at all, or even to daven. So the Gemara says, Tikkun Tefillah Lebaale Krim, Doraisahu, isn't it in the Torah? The Torah itself talks. This isn't a takana of Ezra. This is an actual mitzvah in the Torah, that if a man has a seminal emission, he can't do certain things. Dichsiv, Ishki Teitze Mimenu Shichvat Zerav Arachas Mamayim. He has to go to the mikveh. Says the Gemara, no. Doraisahu Letrum of a Kodshim. On a Torah level, the only thing that a man is restricted from doing if he has a seminal emission is eating kodshim, eating truma if he's a Kohen, eating kodshim if they're going to the Beis HaMikdash. Asahu, and now Ezra comes, tikken afilu ledivrei Torah. A new thing, these men are not allowed to learn Torah because they are Baalei Krim. Now why? Why would he be attacking that? So if you flip over the page to page 5, so there are two reasons. This is already in the Mishnayos in Brachas. So, you know, one of the first things, if your little boy starts to learn Mishnayos and they start him in Brachas, one of the first things he comes head up with in Brachas is this issue of a Valkeri and what he can and can't do, which is sometimes a bit awkward if your kid's quite small, but you have to navigate that. Ezra was concerned about a couple of things. He was concerned that the men would be overindulgent sexually, and A, that would distract them from holier things that they were doing during the day. Not holier, let's not say holier, but other things. And also they will be unreasonably demanding on their wives. And it could be because of the general status spiritually of the people when they came back from Bavel, they were in a pretty bad state. And Ezra said, look, these guys, they need you know, kicking into shape. So he said to them, if you're going to have a sexual relationship with your wife, then you're not going to be able to daven. And you're not going to be able to learn until you've been to the mikveh. And what he was hoping is they would just tone down on the intercourse with their wives, if you like, so they wouldn't be. It didn't work that way. Half the men basically said, you know what? So I won't daven and I won't learn. It'll be fine. Because they couldn't be bothered to go to the mikveh. So it backfired completely. You had a group of men who just stopped davening. And the other group said, you know something, it is a bit of a pain, so I won't be with my wife. We'll just, you know, they abandon their wives and they just daven and learn rather than go to the tuch of the mikveh. So the whole thing basically backfired in both directions. Okay, which says a lot about human nature. And therefore they cancelled it. It was at a certain stage cancelled according to, well, many Meforshim. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it was very clear that this was only for Baalei Kriya. Baalei Kriya, not Baalei Kriya, Baalei Kriya, read from the Torah. Baalei Kriyin, okay. Number 21, look in the Tosefta. It says, but what about other people who are Tameh? What about other people who are Tameh? Is there a problem with Tumah? And the Mishnayos and the Tosefta here wants to go out of its way to emphasize, this is not a problem of Tumah. It's a problem which was an external problem that we wanted the guys to be a little bit more detached from their wives in order to learn, etc., etc. Look at what it says in number 21. Hazavin, a man who is a Zav. A Zav is a more serious tumor than Balkeri. A Zav has an actual disease. He has to keep Shivanakim, etc. Hazavos, a woman who have a Zava, as opposed to a Nida. A Zava is a woman who experiences uterine bleeding not at the right time of the menstrual cycle. The Hanidos in a woman who is having a regular menstrual cycle. The Hayolados in a woman who's just had a baby, who is Tamei, 7 days for a boy, 14 days for a girl, etc. Mutarim likros b'Torah. They're allowed to read the Torah. Ulashanos b'Mishnah. And they're allowed to learn oral law. The Midrash. Ubahalochas. Ubahagadas. There's no restrictions on them whatsoever because they're Tamei. Ubale kriin asurim b'kulam. But the men who are Balkeri, for the reasons we just discussed, it's a completely ring-fenced, separate thing. But if a woman is a Nida, or a Zava, or Yoledes, or a man is a Zava, no restrictions whatsoever. By the way, in the back door, this is a very interesting, very early source, that there's no restriction on women learning Torah Shebaal Peh. Meaning the Gemara is not, the Tosefta is not talking about that issue here, but it says quite sort of nonchalantly, if a woman is a Zava or a Nidda, of course she can learn Mishnayos and learn Gemara and da 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 da. Oh, you mean she can learn Gemara? Oh, well, interesting. So that, this is an interesting source on that. But why is a regular person who is Tamei not restricted from learning Torah? Because number 22 gives a source in the Gemara, Tanya, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, Haya Omer, Ein Divrei Torah Mekablin Tumah. Because Torah is not susceptible to Tumah, Shneemar, Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, Halo Koi Divrei Divarai Ke'esh, Divari Ke'esh, my words are like fire, Nu'um Hashem, and fire is not Mekabel Tumah. Ma Eish Einu Mekabel Tumah, Af Divrei Torah Einu Mekablin Tumah. By the way, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira also disagrees with the whole takana on the Baal Keri as well. That's a separate issue. But the halacha is certainly like Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira when it comes to other tameim, and therefore the Rambam Paskens number 23, kol ha-tameim, anyone who's tamei, afilu nidais, whether a woman who has tumas nida, afilu kuti, even a non-Jew, and all non-Jews, according to at least this din, have a din of tumah of azav derabbanan at least, Mutarim lacho is sefer Torah. They're all allowed not only to learn Torah, but to grasp the sefer Torah, to hold the sefer Torah, velikros bo, to read from the sefer Torah. She'ein divrei Torah mekablin tumah. There is no prohibition because of tumah for any of these people to hold the sefer Torah. And the Shulchan Aruch passage is that way. Number 24. Kol ha-tamein, anyone who's tamei, afilu nidos, whether the woman, even if the woman is actually menstruating, mutarim lachos b'sefer Torah velikros bo. She can hold the sefer Torah. She can read from the sefer Torah. So that really could be the end of the shir, almost. Everyone agrees lahalacha that this is the case. That halachically, a woman, even if a woman is a nida, is allowed to hold a sefer Torah, to grasp a sefer Torah, because ein divrei Torah mekablin tumah. But we're going to go on to see right now that there are other minhagim not like this. Just in parentheses, what is the halacha now for a baal keri? So most of the rishonim, or many of the rishonim at least, say the whole thing was cancelled, and they don't have to go to the mikveh before they learn and they daven. Some rishonim hold it was only cancelled for learning, but not for davening, and they still have to go for davening. And other rishonim hold, well, they don't have to go, but it's a good idea to go. And actually, there are many chassidim that go every morning to the mikveh, including on Shabbos, for partly for kedusha and trying to kind of get themselves ready for tefillah, but partly according to those rishonim that hold that a baal keri is still not allowed to daven until he's been to the mikveh. There are rishonim like that, and therefore those people who go to the mikveh are being choshesh, if they're being concerned for that opinion. But now it's mostly chassidim that do that, but not only. Okay, at kan the basic halacha. Yes, sir. Oh, good. So that is completely not related to this. That is Alpi Kabbalah. That a cemetery is a place which is very tamei. It's almost two opposite things. You go to the mikveh before going to something which is kodesh, before the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaKfaras is the most opposite thing to kedusha you could possibly imagine. It's a mokum tumah. So you have to ask the local Kabbalists here who know more than me. But my understanding is that if you go to a place with such strong tumah, and you yourself are vulnerable because you are also tamei, you have that lack of protective force with you, you will be more susceptible to be attacked by the Sidra Achra or the whatever it is. And the same reason for women who are neither not going to a cemetery. I think the tumah makes you more vulnerable to the dark forces that might be there in the Sefer Krisis. It's not to become tahor, because if you do that, it's obviously a wasted exercise. Now, despite the fact that this is the halacha, there is a very ancient minhag, and it's not just people sometimes paint this as a very fringe opinion. This is a very ancient minhag that women who are nida do not have interactions with Sifrei Torah. I'm not saying that's the halacha, but you'll see the strength of these minhagim. Look in 25. Just we'll start with this, which is astounding. This is from the Gaonim. The Gaonim obviously are in the period just after the Gemara, and this is from a sefer called Sefer HaMikzaot, which is not a very well-known sefer. It's around 11th century, brings together a lot of psakim of the Gaonim. It says as follows, V'sefer mikzaot katav, she'isha lo tikanes bebeit ha-kneset kol yemei riyata. When she's actually bleeding and menstruating, she can't go into the shul. As she titlaben, until she's finished and she's keeping her 7 clean days and she's not actively menstruating. She'ne'emar, and it brings the posuk of the woman who just had a baby, B'chol kodesh lo tiga. Now, that's not talking about a shul. That's talking about kochin. That's talking about a woman who just had a baby, has to wait a certain amount of time, 7 days plus 33, 14 days plus 66, before she can eat kochin. But it's applying it to the Bet Knesset. She can't go to the Bet Knesset. V'chein hu b'shem Rav Tzemach Gaon. He brings in one of the names of one of the Gaonim, Rav Tzemach Gaon. V'chein minag b'shtei ha-yeshivas. This was the minag in Surah and Pumbedisa, that they women would not go to shul. Did not go to shul. V'afili michutz l'knesses. They didn't even do Torah things outside the shul. We'll see right now. V'eili ela b'yamei nidasa. That's only when she's bleeding. B'yamei shmirasa. What about when she's keeping her shiv and nekim? We'll see. This is how this is understood later. Minayin, how do we know? Ad malaysi yamei tahara, which again is malaysi yamei tahara, is from the pasuk about the yoledet. But it's applying it here to a woman. Loimi boy da'asilam ela b'knishtim. Not only is she not allowed, or she shouldn't, well, it says also, she's not allowed to go to the shul. Ela kadshama midei de birkasa, if she hears a brocha, asala la anois amen, she's not allowed to say amen. Very extreme. Da amir Rebbe Yehuda, asala varech, and not only that, you are not allowed to make a brocha, lifnei hanida, in front of a woman who is still nida, shelotza harher, in case she kind of thinks that, oh, I say amen, v'toma amen, and she says amen. The nimsa shem shamay mitchalel, and this will be a massive chilul Hashem. A woman who is a nida said amen to a bracha, and you caused that. This is not something.
That doesn't come to the brick.
What? We'll get there. So this is again. I'm not suggesting for one second that this is halacha or ever was halacha, but this is an opinion which finds its way through the Gaonim. Go to page 6. I brought you another alternative text of the Sefer Mikzvos that says, well, no. That was during the time when she was actively bleeding, but when she was in a shiv and a kiyum, it was not a problem. Now, you might ask yourself, well, what's the difference? If you're worrying about tumah, a person is tameh until they go to the mikveh. A woman is just as tameh in her nida cycle during her shiv and a kiyum, in terms of the laws of tumah, as she is when she's acting. So why would you make a distinction? Before, in the source we just saw, we didn't make any distinction. Number 26 says there is a distinction. So again, you're going to have to ask, why would there be a distinction? What is the difference? And is it, we'll see soon, a question of hygiene issues, or is it a question of actual tumah? Having said all of that, there is a counter approach during the Gaonim. Look in number 27. She'elu min kamay de Rav Yehuda Gaon. They ask Rav Yehuda Gaon, this is taken from the Tshuvas of the Gaonim. Nida mahu lemitzuli. Is a woman allowed to pray? Or lemele beknishta, or to go to the shul? And he said, shapitami, it's fine. What's the problem? Why is it an issue? So to number 26, or 28 brings a nice source from the Gaonim. V'shailu mikamei de reish masifta. They asked the head of the yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshiva, minayin lenida shetitpalel. Not only is we going to not stop her from praying, but we're going to say she has to daven, she has to do all the normal davening. What's the source? Amalahan adlamad mi b'shah sheshamu v'Yisrael etz hadibrois, when the Jewish people went to the Aseret Hadibrois at Har Sinai, mi pi agvura, and God himself came to teach them Torah, hayu b'chol anashim v'shash v'taf, all the men were there, all the women were there, all the babies were there. They didn't say, all the women should come, but not you, please, you can stay at home and you can, you know, catch up later. No, everybody was there, without any exception. Sh'ne'emah v'hakele ta'am, anashim, nashim, v'taf. An interesting source. So you see in the Gaonim two completely diametrically opposed sources. One group of, and it says this was the minhag of the Shtei Yeshivas, women can't go to shul, women can't even daven, women can't say brachas, women can't say amen, you can't even say amen in front of a woman who's a nida. And the other is like, what are you talking about? All the women were at Har Sinai, there's no problem, let the women come to shul, let the women do everything. I don't know how controversial this was in Bavel at the time, whether you had people getting very febrent about this side or that side. But that's with the Gaonim. And now we come to a Sefer which is very unusual. And I must confess, when I was preparing the Shir, I'd never really even heard about this Sefer, certainly let alone got into it. And it's called the Braisa Denida. What is the Braisa Denida? So this is a collection of halachas, and we'll talk about where it might come from. Is it authentic? Is it from the Gemara, etc.? And it says some very unusual things, exactly like the things that we've just been learning about now. Look at number 29. The Lamikdash lo tavo, says this Braisa Dinida, that to the temple she shall not come. That's talking about a Yoledet. Ein la rushud li kanis labati midrashas labati kdasi knesias. She's not allowed to come to a shul. She's not allowed to go to even to a bet midrash. What is this Braisa Dinida? So there is a major debate about it. It first appears in the quoted by various Rishonim in the 12th, 13th century. The Ramban quotes it, and I brought you in the Ramban on his on the Pasuk. You can look at the Pasuk of Rachel, when Lavan comes searching for the Trafim, and he says, please get up and leave the room, I need to search the room. And she says to him, I'm sorry, Dad, I can't get up, I'm having my monthly cycle, whatever, if that's what it means. Maybe it means she's pregnant, not getting into that now. And he just runs away. And the Ramban on that pasuk says, ah, that's what you see in this Braisa Denida, that nobody wants to be near women in this situation. They run away from them, and you're not even allowed to walk on the ground that they walked on. He brings that if the spittle from such a person landed on a child, you have to take the child to the mikveh before. Like, very extreme things. He's quoting from this Braisa Denida. The Rambam, Maimonides, we have no idea whether he knew about this Braisa, but in the Mori Nevuchim, he quotes customs of ancient pagans and the way they treated, in his view, mistreated women who were having their cycle. And he quotes almost exactly the same things that we Dafka don't do, that the pagans do, are as listed in this Braisa Dinina that we should also do. Which is very interesting. So you had these two very strong counter kind of approaches, where there's one approach which is trying to introduce that to the Jewish community, and there's another approach, the Rambam, which is saying this is actually the opposite of what we do. And the Rambam makes a big point of the way that Hilchas Nida is calibrated so that on the one hand, the husband and the wife wouldn't be actually physically together, but that she wouldn't feel in any way excluded. That she'd be there in the home, in the bedroom, in the round with the kids, and they'd be, because excluding women in this is a pagan. You can make them live in a hut down at the bottom of the village. That's correct. The Ethiopians, we talked about that when we did the Ethiopians. But it's funny because one side is painting this as a pagan practice and one side is quoting this thing called the Braisa Dinida. Now, the Braisa Dinida also does other strange things. For example, it brings a very countercultural version of the famous Bat Kol. You know, the Bat Kol, the Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai are arguing for years. And this one says the halacha is like us, and this one says halacha like us. The Yatsa Bat Kol, the Amra, Elu, the Elu, Divrei Elokim Chaim, the halacha ke Beis Hillel. According to this Braisa Dinida, the Bat Kol comes out, Elu, the Elu, Divrei Elokim Chaim, the halacha ke Beis Shammai. Whoa. Like, where did that come from? According to Professor Shaul Lieberman, this was an antinomian, anti-halachic sect that was trying to kind of infiltrate into Judaism. There are some that think it was a Karaite forgery, like a piece of Karaite propaganda. It's very, very interesting as to where this Braisa Dinida comes from. In case you are interested in learning more about it, I brought you at the bottom of page 6 everything I could find in the amount of time that I had to find it, about 4 or 5 different websites, a couple of articles, and apparently the way that the person who has the most to say about this wrote in 2014, but he wrote in French. So if your French is not up to it, then you might not be able to get very far on that. But that's the Braisa Dinida, and he's quoted. And what's more interesting for us is it became mainstream because it was adopted by a sefer called the Shari Dura, which is a mainstream Ashkenazi halacha sefer in the 13th century, and then it gets quoted by Sena Orena. And Sena Orena in the 16th century in Yiddish takes on whole sections from this Braisa Dinida and then mainstreams that into the culture of women in Yiddish-speaking countries, which is very, very interesting. So if you want to know where is this coming from when people are worried about this Nida question, when it's not even the halacha, clearly not the halacha, the Shulchan Aruch says, Ein divrei Torah makabelin tuma, where are we getting this from? The answer is we're getting it from here, which has been, you know, pushed into, if you like, the mainstream of certainly of Ashkenazi psak, or not psak, but at least minhag. Go to page 7. I'm going to summarize a little bit. I'm not going to read every one of these, but Rashi, interestingly, the school of Rashi quotes these ideas, but says it's a chumrah ba'alma. It's a chumrah. It says it's a good chumrah that women will take on these extra things, but it's a chumrah. It's definitely not the halacha. The Rav Yah within 12th century Germany quotes this Braisa de Nida as halacha. He approves of it. He says this is the minhag. The women didn't go to shul, etc. He said they did daven though. They let them daven, but they didn't let them go to shul. Okay, interesting. The Ozarua also says, as a student of the Rav Yah, also brings the custom that women who were nida didn't go to shul. And by the way, the shuls didn't have an esos nashim in those days. So, you know, where they're going to go, even if they go to shul, but they didn't come to shul. The Trumas HaDeshen introduces something very new. And we need to see this in 33. What about women coming to shul when they're nida, he says. He's in the 15th century in Austria. Emet hitarti lahem. I have allowed this when? The Yamim Noraim. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the Chiyah Gavna, and similar days. We'll see what he means by similar days. Shirabos Misasrin Lebeis HaKnesses. There are many people that come to Shul Dafka three times a year, Jews, even then. People come on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But certainly women who didn't come during the year, they want to come on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Lishma Tzvila, they want to hear the Tzvila, the Kriya, and they want to hear the Leining. Sheilchul Lebeis HaKnesses. They want to come to Shul. V'samachti Arashi Shemati Behilchas Nidin Mishum Nachas Ruas Lenashim. And he says, and I want to rely on a principle that there is an idea that we don't want to upset the women. We want to give nachat ruach lenashim. We'll see where this is coming from. Ki hayu lehem la'atzavim ruach, because they'll be really sad. And they will be really upset and depressed because everyone's going to shul to be in the community for Rosh Hashanah. And they have to stand like pariahs outside. It's a pasnisht on Rosh Hashanah. Not the rest of the year, by the way. He said the rest of the year they can stay at home. But Rosh Hashanah, everyone can come. We'll see this in a minute. They will allow the women to do smicha in the Beis HaMikdash. Even though that looks as though you're mistreating the sacrifices. Again, mishum nachat ruach shelahem. V'ayin gam behilchas nida shel morid dodi hakodesh mahara. I'm not sure exactly who the mahara is. He quotes from elsewhere. V'timtzeh she'egima or zaruah gadol b'shem ha'goinim d'mashma de'issur gomor. Even though I allow it, I am aware that there is a tradition in Ashkenaz that this is a completely prohibited. And these women must not be in shul. Uba ozaruah katan. Another version, a smaller version of the ozaruah, he says, rak de'yesh nashim she'nim nois v'yafahem. It's not prohibited, but the women don't do it, and good for them. V'hakaman de'ein lahavin ela dezrizus uprishus ba'almahu. It's only a chumrah, etc. And he quotes from the Trumas HaDeshen. So it's very interesting that the Trumas HaDeshen, which was very influential on Ashkenazi minhag and the Ramah, he says that Yom Nerayim, I allow it, but not the rest of the year. It is worth saying in parentheses, and this is something to be aware of, that the relevance of Hilchot Nida for women in the medieval period was much, much less than it is today. Women had far, far fewer menstrual cycles, say 600 or 700 years ago, than they do today. The average woman today has around 450 menstrual cycles in her life, which if they were Jewish and observant would mean they were basically 15 years of their life in Nida. Okay? That's a long time. Okay? Back in the day, in the medieval period, number one, people reach puberty later, not so much later, but a little bit later. They certainly reached menopause way earlier, in their 30s. Many women were really malnourished, worked very hard, and had low body fat, and did not have their menstrual cycle at all. And many other reasons, and many of them died in childbirth. There were just many, many reasons why people just didn't. And when they were married, they were pregnant feeding, almost the whole of their life. So how many cycles are they even going to have? Between all of those factors. So actually, when you say this to people, they think like, that's strange, why has that changed? But it's changed radically. So it wasn't as relevant as you might feel it is today, but there are these two ideas that are going side by side. The Gemara in number 34 brings the source of the Nachas Ruach. Just look at it briefly. Amar Rabbi Yossi, Sachli Abba Elazar. Abba Elazar, Father Elazar. Interesting, father was a title they gave also to Rabbonim. I mean, now it's just priests, really. They're called Father Patrick. Okay, but Abba Elazar. So Father Elazar said, Pam Achas Hayalanu Egel Shel Zivchei Shlomim. There was a family korban in the Beis HaMikdash, a shlamim, and they took it to the Ezra's Nashim for the women to do smicha. There was a halacha to do smicha on the korban. You put your hands on the korban and you transferred, if you like, yourself into the korban. Smicha is an obligation for men. But here they took it to the women. Not because we hold that women are obligated in smicha. There was a family korban. The women were grumbling and complaining. Hey, what's going on? This is our korban. Why are the men doing smicha and we're not doing smicha? So the answer is, you know something? Why have a fight about something that doesn't need to be a fight? Take it to the Ezra's Nashim. Let the women do smicha and shalom al Yisrael. Now this is very interesting. How far do we take that? Meaning we don't want to make trouble when you don't need to make trouble. Why make a whole sector of the community unhappy when you can give them nachas ruach? This is not even technically osa. On the other hand, maybe this is different. They were really the family of the korban. It's not random women. It's not just a community.
A really strong justification for women doing the Torah.
It's certainly a major factor, and we're going to talk about it, that there is an idea that when something is not prohibited, why cause so much upset by prohibiting something which is not prohibited? On the other hand, there has to be a limit. We're not going to just let everyone do everything because, you know, we don't want to cause trouble. So there is there are all of these different ideas going through. Let's just skip to the chase, page 8. I brought the Eger, the Sefer Eger says, you know, by the 15th century in Germany, he says, you know something, the women all do go to shul. But they don't look at the writing of the Sefer Torah when they do Hagbah, if they need it. Which is very interesting, we'll see that finds its way into the Shulchan Aruch as well. Look at number 36, the Bet Yosef in Spain. Bet Yosef says, I don't know what's going on with all this Ashkenazi stuff with the Nidus and all that. And he says, the Hashda Nashi Didan, the women where I come from in Spain, he says, I never heard of women not coming to shul. Any women. All our women came to shul in Spain, he says. And not only that, he saw the people making a big mistake. They were applying the laws of Tumah from the Beis HaMikdash to women not coming to shul. He said, I heard about this. And he said, and it's a minak tasu. And it's a complete mistake. You have to stop it. There are these wrong, incorrect minhagim which are taking people into this place where they're comparing the shul to the temple, and it's not the same thing at all. Bottom line, the Shulchan Aruch rules in number 37, like I said, that all Tameim are able to handle a Sifrei Torah. There's no prohibition on going to shul and davening, etc., etc. Let's just pick it up with the Ramah, because the Ramah is the Ashkenazi psak. If you look here in the third line in number 37 towards the end, the Yesha Kasfu, there is a view, She'ein le'isha nida v'yemeiri yasa li'kanes v'beis ha'kneses, that a woman, when she is having her actual menstrual cycle and bleeding, she shouldn't come to the Bet Knesset, or le'hit palel, or even daven, or le'askir Hashem, or even mention Shem Shemaim, or li'gaba sefer, or even touch a sefer. Here he means a sefer Torah. Does he mean others for him? The Yesha Rim Shemutaras Bekol, and the other view is that is completely permitted, Vakain Ika, and that is the main view. So it's interesting that the other very restrictive view still made it into Shulchan Aruch, as there are those people who do that in the Ashkenazi community. Yes?
According to that there, what about Bekot HaLeinim?
Okay, good. So they didn't do any of it, according to this other view. And that was stamped later on, they came. No? That's it. They don't bench, they don't say nothing. Again, this was very frowned upon because they're ignoring mitzvahs, benching kiddush, some of the mitzvahs d'oraisa. I agree, and it's astounding. But he brings that as a view, and he says, we don't pass in that way. Aval aminag bevedinas elu kesfar rishona. Our minag is that women come to shul, b'yimei libu nagu heta. The other way around. Aval aminag bevedinas elu kesfar rishona. Even though it's not the halacha, our minag in Poland is the women are restricting themselves. Not coming to shul, ubi yumei libun nagu heta. But when they are in their shivanikim, they are lenient. Again, why we'll see in a minute. Va'afilu b'makom shenagu lahachmeh, and even in a place where you want to be machmeh, b'yamim nurayim ukiyai gavne and yamim nurayim, and later they say from slichus etc. Shirabim it's asum leilech for beta knesset. And here's an important line: mutarim leilech on these big days when everybody comes, they can come lebetzer knesset kashad nashim, like all other women. Kihu lahen itzavon gadol. That's going to be a very important word. Itzavon gadol. What does that mean? Great distress for them not to come. Shehakol mit asvi vehem yamdu chutz, and they're standing outside when other women are coming in. So we're going to have to ask, what is the line of itzavon gadol? That's what he says. Now, who decides who's in great distress? Do the women say, we feel very distressed that we can't do Dancing with the Sefer Torah? And the men say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. Do you turn around to someone who says that they're distressed and say, "Well, you shouldn't be distressed," but we are distressed. I mean, that line will change. Yes, briefly, because we've got to finish.
If there are so many rules about meal time,
yes.
If these women didn't come to shul in a small community with shuls catered to,
yes.
Then you knew the woman was in need.
Yes, yes, yes. Correct. But I think that we are way more sensitive to that issue today than they used to be. Women used to wear different clothes when they were nida so that everybody knew they were nida. And as I said, that people were nida far less than they are today. Let's just finish off because it's time to finish. I want to finish with just one source, finally, which is the Rav Yaakov Emden, in number 39. So we've seen these different back and forth. In number 39, he says, I don't understand why there will be a difference between when they're actually menstruating and when they're in the Shiva Nikim. In terms of Tumah, it's exactly the same until they go to the mikveh. And he says, V'shema lo nitkaven harav bal hagar, maybe the whole Ramaz issue was, L'patra mitzvila ubracha ele b'shash shofa'at hadamim. Maybe it's when they're actively bleeding. It's a hygiene issue, he says. It was very difficult. There were very few personal hygiene products available in those days for women. It was very hard for them during that, when they were actively bleeding, to actually be anywhere in public, which was not embarrassing for them and unhygienic for them. And they thought, maybe that's the whole issue here. Maybe that's the difference between this time and that time, the Shiva Nikim. And if that's the case, that's going to open up a whole door for a lot of modern-day poskim to say, well, we live in a different world today, nobody has an issue today, there are feminine hygiene products available and everybody's fine, and therefore, why should there be any issue at all? We'll raise that next week and we'll see. But this is the framework for where everybody's coming from, and we'll have a lot to pick up on next week, please God.
Before we break...